Dear friends, it is a pleasure meeting you again to discuss together these messages sent to the seven churches. In our last interview, we saw the one who will send this message to the churches. It is Jesus, and he is in the position of high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. Before we start, we are going to figure out the verses that we'll be looking at in order to point out that the messages to the seven churches are a prophecy. Let's cast a glimpse at this together. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5.
Apocalypse au chapitre 2, le verset 5.
Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. This verse tells us the possibility for Jesus to go to his church. It means for him to go to her. It doesn't refer to his return. Now, if we turn to chapter 2, verse 16, we find the following. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. It's the same thing. Now, if we go to chapter 2, verse 25, we are in the text concerning Thyatira, and we find this. But hold fast what you have till I come. You see, the reference to the return of Jesus here is rather vague. Hold fast what you have till I come. Now, if we turn to chapter 3, verse 3, addressing the church of Sardis, we read, Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. The allusion here is more urgent. It will be even more with the letter to Philadelphia in chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And when it comes to the letter to Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 20, it is even more pressing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So, the more we keep on with these messages, the closer we get to Jesus' return. And this is a further indication that we have here with these messages to the churches, an overview of the history of the church. I propose to show you some pictures of Ephesus' site and what we can see still of the church of Ephesus. Here we see a street of Ephesus, and you see the main aisle with columns that can be seen on both sides of the picture. Then here you have the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the beauties of the Church of Ephesus. Here you see the theater, which is awesome. It is built on a hillside, allowing space for the stands. The theater seen from another perspective. You see, it was big, so the church was an important one. Now, I'd like to read together the text addressed to Ephesus. This is chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." All messages we are going to look at are built around the same model. First, Jesus introduces himself. Each time he comes with one of the features that we saw in chapter 1 and a feature that is adapted to the church to which it is addressed. Then he makes a statement, an inventory. On this basis, he will give advices. This is the third part. And finally, he makes promises to the winner, giving advices, so that the one that will follow his advices can claim his promises. So here, the business card is very simple. He who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Jesus acts here as a priest. He holds seven stars in his right hand. It is interesting to note that, at John's time, the seven stars were attributed to the seven names of the days of the week. Thus, we can understand that Jesus is also in control of the cycle of days. And we can say that, for this beginner, this rising church, because it is the church of the first century, the one who holds her destiny is Jesus himself. So, we must not look at today's difficulties, but at the one who holds the future of the church in his hands. Didn't Jesus say at the end of Matthew's Gospel, "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always until the end of the world"? Now, let's move forward in our study and pay attention to the statement that Jesus is pointing at in the text. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Those verses of praise are really important. I would like to focus on some of them. Two verses of praise with one precision, because we will see that there is also a reproach. "And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not." What does this refer to? In fact, the church of Ephesus, the church of the first century, had to decide in God's name and certainly with much prayer which writings were commendable and which were not. "For indeed, it is of vital importance for future generations that the testimonies given concerning Jesus' life be exact and faithfully related." Consequently, this church must have sorted out everything, and this is what she did. And thus, the canon of the scriptures were constituted. We have a fairly accurate indication of the date on which this has been done, because they found what is called the Muratorian fragment. The fragment of Muratori is a papyrus fragment which was discovered by Antoine-Louis Muratori in the Ambrosian Library in Milan. This fragment carries interesting elements mentioning the list of books and documents that were of advice for believers around 170 AD. Why 170? Because reference is made to a book called Pastor Dermas, and therefore we can understand that there is something that goes back almost at that time. In short, we can think that these books mentioned there were those recommended. It turns out that they are almost the same as those we recommend now. This text was written in Latin in the 7th century, and it was a copy of an older document that was written in the 2nd century. In short, if we take stock of all the books that are recommended, we find almost all the books that we recommend now. There are only a few letters missing: the Epistle to the Hebrews, the Epistle of James, two Epistles of Peter, and one Epistle of John. You see that the list was practically established, and we can say that in the late 2nd century, the canon of scriptures were composed. In verse 3, we find praises addressed to this church, even though verse 4 contains a reproach. I suggest we read this criticism in verse 4. It concerns the lust of the first love. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. A threat to remove the lampstand from its place. Threat to divest the church from its mission. Which mission is to inform? But if it does not fulfill its task, then the function will be given to someone else. I would like to draw your attention to the importance of this church to have established the canon. The church, you see, is not perfect, but the text shows us that even though it is not perfect, the work done, work for the selection of books that were intended to be the reference for centuries to come, this work God has allowed that church to perform. And despite its imperfections, it is obvious that God has ensured that the books included in the canon of the New Testament be good books. Then the church has this yet: it hates the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans is a Gnostic sect. Saint Augustine gives us the following description. The Nicolaitans have no difficulty eating meat sacrificed unto idols and practicing other ceremonies of pagan worship. Yet they relate amazing things about the world, mingling their speeches with I know not what barbarous names of princes in order to scare their own listeners, much more to laugh at than to shake the conservative wise people. They also attribute the creation not to God but to the spirit which they actually believe in, or their foolish vanity leads them to imagine. The Gnostics were people who placed knowledge, gnosis, above the practice. This has led to two types of errors. A group considering only the relationship with God as important, but the body does not matter, have blasted their bodies, have despised their bodies, and this was not what God wanted. And then others, considering the body of no importance, thought they could do as it pleased them with their bodies. Thus, it resulted in a class of believers who felt that the relationship with God being the most important, they could eat, drink, do anything, even participating in idol worship. This would not matter. So obviously, this thing was not acceptable for the church, and the church did not accept. Nevertheless, the movement continued to grow and will find these Nicolaitans with the third church, Pergamum. Now comes the promise that is made to the winners. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That which is offered to this church is to go back reversely Adam's road. Adam was called out of the Garden of Eden. Let's read together this story in chapter 3 of Genesis. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The woman saw that the tree was desirable to open her mind. She looked to knowledge, as the Gnostics, and she was seduced. The outcome we read in verses 22 to 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So what now? Among the criticisms that are made to this church, he reproached her for having abandoned her first love. This is the first church, the church that began with the first century. Already, after a few generations, she abandoned her first love. The question we might ask is, do I have abandoned my first love? Has everyone not felt weary of his or her life? Or simply the fact that we are not so much interested in the gospel that has fascinated us at the beginning of the encounter with the text and with the person of Jesus? The second point that stays in my mind from this text is the importance of the scriptures. Despite the weakness of man, God allowed them to realize a perfect thing, the canon of the scriptures. Similarly, the Jewish people was not perfect. But God, having regard for the scriptures, they were made able to do a perfect job. He says so in the epistles to the Romans. The scriptures were given to the Jewish people. They were responsible for them and they passed this heritage down. Well, the early church, despite its imperfection, has left its legacy. What about us? Are we going to be able to pass on to the future generations that which we understand of the gospel? I want us to understand that there is here a matter of importance. I would like to read you a text in the Epistle to the Romans. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true. You see, it is important to realize what the scriptures are, the reference for centuries to come. Jews made the canon of the Old Testament, but was needed also a text from the New Testament confirming that the Old Testament is the right canon. So, which text could confirm that the New Testament canon was the good one? This could but be a prophetic text, the very one we have just studied from the book of Revelation. We can have confidence in the word. Will we give up when lots of people paid with their lives for this message? Thank you.